Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Last week, we brought you part five of a series called The Doctrine of the Last Things. Today, we want to bring you part six of that continuing series. But first, we want to bring you some great music from our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean. From their project titled Let the Worshippers Arise, this is Friend of God.
Who am I that you are mindful of me, that you hear me when I call? And is it true that you are thinking of me? It's amazing.
Who am I that you are mindful of me, that you hear me when I call? Yeah. Is it true that you are thinking of me, how you love me?
I'm a friend of God. He calls me friend.
The Bible is filled with many prophecies, the vast majority of which have already been fulfilled, coming to pass exactly as they were foretold. The odds are astronomical against any document having so many prophecies fulfilled. This speaks to the trustworthiness of God's Word and should give even the toughest skeptic reason to fear, especially when we consider that among the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled are dire warnings of a time of judgments so terrible that it will be the worst, most horrific period in all of Earth's history. Eschatology is the study of the end time. I encourage you to seek the face of the Lord as together we study the doctrine of last things.
Amen. We want to get into our lesson of the doctrine of last things. And right when we left off, we began to talk about how the fact that the rapture is the next great event for the church. So I'd like to ask you to join me in reading a verse that will be a text for us to launch from today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, reading there verses 15 through 17. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We just last week left off talking about that the early saints in the times when the New Testament was being written looked for the Lord's return in their day. And there is an understanding that is so well solidified that it has been given a term by Bible scholars, and they call it the imminency doctrine. And the imminency doctrine is that every generation of Christians in every time period since the birthday of the church in Acts chapter 2, from then all the way until now, every generation of believers believes sincerely, and seemingly it is the will of the Lord that they do. They believe that the coming of the Lord will happen during their day. But the difference between us and many of them is that preparatory signs have been fulfilled in our day. And we mentioned to you some of those last week. We also pointed out that some signs that are prophesied about the coming of the Lord may not refer to his coming to rapture, but his coming in judgment and his coming to the earth to rule. All of that whole process, coming for the church in rapture, coming in judgment during the tribulation period, and coming all the way to the earth, coming all the way to the ground to set up the messianic kingdom, all of that is collectively referred to as the coming of the Lord. So there are some prophetic signs that don't need to be fulfilled before the rapture. They could be fulfilled after the rapture, yet in that 7-year period of time before his coming to the earth. And we pointed out to you that there is no unfulfilled sign right now, today, that could prevent the catching away of the saints. I know of no prophecy, if the Lord was to call for the trumpet to sound right now and take the church out right now, I know of not a single unfulfilled sign or prophecy that would bar him from doing so. And the author of our lesson, a very esteemed and respected Bible scholar who's written over, I think, 35 books, headed toward 40 books now on biblical doctrine, the author of our lesson here today, has also pointed out that he knows of no unfulfilled sign that could prevent the catching away of the church. And you'll notice in our text verse, the words that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That original Greek word that's written there as caught up is in the Latin Vulgate Bible, a Latin Bible. It uses the Latin word for caught up, which is rapturo, and that is our English word rapture. That's a borrowed word, borrowed from Latin, straight into English, transliterated into English as rapture. And so whenever you hear someone say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible, well, of course it's in the Bible. Just because the English word rapture isn't in an English Bible does not mean that the Latin word rapturo is not in the Latin Bible. And the bottom line is that the meaning of it is in the English Bible. It's simply written in English words instead of Latin words. And so we see these English words caught up. The church is going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I want to read for you a couple of other scriptures about this before we head into some points. One is John 14, the first three verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Praise God. This is a wonderful promise to us from the Lord, and we know that the Lord taught in that chapter that his bodily manifestation had to ascend, had to be taken up, taken away, so that he could come to the believers in spirit form. The Holy Ghost in spirit-filled believers is the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God is also the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Ghost in believers is called Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in fact, the man Christ Jesus confirmed this by saying in John 14, I am with you now, but I shall be in you. And that Holy Ghost baptism that is detailed, causing that initial physical sign or evidence of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives the sound, or as the Spirit gives the utterance, as the King James Old English says, as the Spirit gives the utterance, that Spirit baptism in believers is the active agent that will cause the change from mortal to immortal at the time of the coming of the Lord. And so the apostle writes that if this same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he shall also quicken your mortal bodies. That word quicken means to make alive, and the sense is that it will make alive those who are dead in the graves with a new body, and it will make alive those who are still alive and remaining. They will be transformed or changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, into a glorified immortal body. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 57. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, remember, I've stated this over and over, but it bears repeating here again. In the New Testament, that Greek word mysterion, every single time you see the word mystery in the New Testament, it does not mean something you cannot understand. It means something that has now been revealed, something that has now been explained, something that knowledge of it is now clear. It is something that was hidden before, not understood before, but now has been revealed. That's why he says, I show you. He's not saying, I'm going to tell you about something you can't possibly understand. He's saying, I'm explaining it so you do understand it. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Sleep there refers to death. He's talking about Christian believers who have fallen asleep in death. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We're talking about a glorified, immortal body that will never decay, never grow weary, never grow sick, never experience death or disease, shall be raised incorruptible, and we, that's speaking of the believers that remain alive, that have not gone to the grave, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's run through some points quickly. One is that the dead in Christ will receive resurrection bodies, and they will rise first. Then the living in Christ will receive immortal bodies, and they will rise also. I heard more than one preacher say that the reason the dead rise first is because they've got 6 feet further to go, so they need a head start. But the scripture indicates they will rise first, then we will rise, and we, the timing is such that we will meet them together in the air and be with the Lord. I do want to remind you, the Bible does not say, so shall we forever be in the air. The scripture says, so shall we forever be with the Lord. And the indication that I get from scripture after decades of study is that the Lord will take the church out, and in heaven, we will have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And while we are in heaven having the marriage supper of the Lamb, there will be a 7-year period of horrific judgment and tribulation on the earth. And when it is time for the Lord to come back to the earth to set up the messianic kingdom, we will come with him. And while he rules for 1,000 years on the earth, the scripture teaches that we will rule and reign with him. So we're not going to be forever in the air. We're going to be forever with the Lord. Wherever the Lord is where I want to be, and that's where we're going to be. And at some point, that's going to be back on the earth. Somebody said, well, what about heaven? I believe that the New Jerusalem is described in the Revelation as coming down out of heaven, and it comes to appears to come to a place of either hovering over the earth or setting on the earth. And Brother Billy Cole, my late pastor, gone on to be with the Lord, taught that glorified immortal believers will be able to teleport themselves at the blink of an eye from the New Jerusalem, their mansion there that the Lord Jesus spoke of in John 14, to the new earth and back at any time in the moment in the blink of an eye. Before Jesus' ascension, paradise was a compartment in Hades, the abode of the dead. Before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, all bodies went down to the grave and all disembodied spirits went down to the abode of the dead, Hades or hell. Before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that abode of the dead was split into two compartments, torment and paradise, or torment and comfort. The scripture says of the ascension that when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. The understanding of not a few Bible scholars is that the Lord preached when the invisible human essence of Jesus went to the abode of the dead. The scripture says he did. The Apostle Peter said he preached to the spirits that were there. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, he quoted an Old Testament psalm that was a prophecy of Messiah. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He quoted that and said that Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy. So the human essence of Jesus, we know he's God and man, but we're talking about the part of him that is man, speaking of that invisible, immortal part of a person that lives on after death, that part of him went to the abode of the dead. He preached to the captives there, but when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. The understanding is that he emptied out the comfort side of the abode of the dead and took those souls with him above, such that after the ascension of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul does not say that for me to be absent from my body is to be down in the abode of the dead. He says, for me to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Reading first with Revelation chapter 17 and verses 1 through 9. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come up hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom The kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. And then if you'll look with me in Revelation chapter 14 and reading there verses 14 through 20. And I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. We want to start off mentioning Babylon. And Babylon, of course, was a real city, but in prophecy, the name of that real place is featured prominently as symbolism in prophecy. And so the woman on the beast that I read for you in Revelation 17 is a symbolic representation or a prophetic image representing the world religious system. And the concept here is that the enemy in the last times will conjure a concoction in which different core beliefs from all the world's religions will be all stirred up together in a central unified religion that will demand of everyone adherence. It will basically say, look, we're the religion that adheres to all of your core tenets of faith. And the fact that some of those core tenets are at odds with others won't be a problem at all, because as you know, we live in a world now that can just say the most ridiculous of things. A woman can look you square in the eye and say, I'm not a woman, I'm a man. And nobody thinks a thing of it. They think you're just supposed to look at her and say, okay. And we live in a world where you could concoct a world religion in which you say, look, we've got all the core tenets of Christianity in this religion, and blend also core tenets from other religions in that are diametrically opposed and mutually exclusive from core tenets of Christianity, and nobody will think a thing of that, no problem at all. And so this world religious system is symbolized by this woman on the beast. This system actually began in ancient times with Nimrod at Babel. And this world religious system will be used by the beast. Revelation 17, 7. And let me read it for you. Revelation 17, 7, the scripture says, And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. These heads and horns represent kingdoms and kings. And the concept here, you'll remember I read a verse earlier that said that she sits on many waters. Many waters is symbolic of meaning many peoples, a vast number of people. Waters, plural, meaning a vast number of people of different ethnicities or different races or different kingdoms or nations. And the scripture indicates that this world religious system, although it will be used by the beast, it will eventually be destroyed by the beast. And so the city itself is symbolic of the world political and economic system. And you've heard many people teaching on the end times will state to you that based on what they see in scripture, the concept is that there will not only be a one world religion, but there will be a one world government and a one world currency. a unified central worldwide government with a unified central worldwide currency. I want to remind you again that there is only one time in all of history when a one-world government is a good idea, and it is during the millennial kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one man in all of human history, before us or any history yet to come, there's only one man in all of history that is worthy to rule the whole world, only one, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Under anyone else's control, a world kingdom, a worldwide empire, would be a disastrous nightmare. Our founding fathers knew that the government that rules closest, that governs closest, governs best. We are much more connected to our state government than we are to the federal. We can hold our state government accountable more easily than our federal. It takes a massive amount of effort to get very many people to go even the short distance to get to our state capital. It takes, can you imagine how much effort it would take for United States citizens in Alaska if they want to come to their state capital? Folks, do you realize Alaska as a single state is as large as half of the 48 contiguous? If you lay Alaska over a map of Europe, it dwarfs Europe. And that's a single state. Think of how far they have to go to get to their state capital. If they want to show up in person and say, "We, that is not our values. We don't want you voting that way. We want you voting this way." Think of the distance they have to go. Well, now imagine someone from, "Saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth in all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." Now, in the next verse, verse 5, Persia is a reference to modern-day Iran. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands with the house of Togarmah, which is refers to modern-day Germany, of the north quarters and all his bands and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days shalt thou be visited. In the latter years shalt thou come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, that they shall dwell safely, all of them. And so the concept of Armageddon, many people think that Armageddon is a single battle. But if you study it out, the concept is that it is more like a campaign or a war rather than a single battle. I will mention to you that there is a physical place, there is a mountain that was in ancient times was a fortress in the Valley of Megiddo. This hilltop fortress looks over the Valley of Megiddo, and it is the namesake for Armageddon, which is references to the Battle of Megiddo. Arm referring to battle, and Mageddon referring to Megiddo. And so Armageddon, the Battle of Megiddo, or the war campaign of Megiddo, this huge valley that is there, it's a massive flat place, fertile land, crops are growing there, and it has been the site of many, many battles. It is right in an area that is called the Way of the Sea, Via Maris, the Way of the Sea. And the concept is that trains of merchants carrying spices and merchandise wanting to get that merchandise to or from Africa.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.